Please turn with me to Mark chapter 12, same place we read a little bit ago, Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 44, as we consider this morning the chief seats or the widow's mite. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious word. It is the heart of our worship before you to open this book and to consider the things that you have said. This is your heart, your words, your thoughts, your righteousness. And I pray that you would help us to learn it, to understand it, and to apply it in our lives. And I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something about human nature that makes us want to feel important. But is it part of that good nature that God originally created us with, or is it part of the sin nature and part of the flesh? I think probably the latter. You've heard about the 15 minutes of fame syndrome. Some people are willing to do some even very bad things just to get their name as the headline of a newspaper so they have that 15 minutes of fame. Other people might simply want to be first in line or have the biggest house on the block or drive the most expensive car of all their acquaintances or wear the most expensive clothing. Other people might want to be elected to public office so that they are important in the eyes of a lot of people. Still others who are not famous and never will be might start dropping names. You know, I shook the hand of a president, you know, as if that makes you something really, well, I guess that's impressive, you know. But if you go around jopping these things, well, I know so-and-so, I've met so-and-so, I know this person or that famous person. Whatever it takes for some people to make them feel important, that's what they will do. But today we're going to look at a tremendous contrast in the Scripture. Two things that are put together in the same passage of Scripture, close together, I think, for a reason. The scribes, who really wanted to be important, and a poor widow who didn't care. We're going to talk a lot about these scribes before we get to the widow. Jesus says in Mark chapter 12 and verse 38, "Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing." Now, there's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5 that gives us a hint as to what this long clothing is about. But it also tells us about something else in related to this attire. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, it says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments." I'll mention about these phylacteries. A phylactery was a little square leather box. And in that little square leather box, they would write several passages of Scripture. Exodus chapter 12, verses 2 to 10. Exodus 12, 11 to 21. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. And Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 to 21. And they'd roll these little pieces of paper up, put them in this little square box, and then they'd use a leather strap and strap it around their head, and this little box would sit right in the middle of their forehead, and they would wear this when they went to synagogue. Well, these scribes, and Pharisees are included here in Matthew chapter 23, it says they make broad their phylacteries, and so instead of a little square box, they would wear this great big, huge box on their forehead. Now, to put it in current day terms, suppose Mr. Cook decides he's going to come to church with a great big Bible. and he's going to impress everyone with how big his Bible is. And he can say, my Bible is bigger than your Bible. Do you think you would notice if you walked in with a Bible like that? Yeah, thank you very much. That's the whole point. They wanted to be noticed. It's like carrying a great big huge Bible to church. And then the matter of these borders of their garments. Back in the book of Numbers, God had instructed the people of Israel to put on the hem of their garments fringes. And then these fringes were to be emphasized with a blue ribbon around. Now, normally these fringes were very short. They're just little fringes at the bottom of the garment. And the reason was none of the other nations wore garments like that. And so the Israelites would be distinct. Another way to bring attention to the fact that the nation of Israel was different than all of the other nations. But these scribes, when it says over in Mark chapter 12 and verse 38 that they loved to go in long clothing, and here in this verse, enlarge the borders of their garments, what they're talking about is these fringes, instead of just little short fringes, they would make them real long, grabbing long fringes. And again, it would be noticeable. You would notice it because it's so different than what everybody else did. Jesus would have had these fringes on the bottom of his garment. And remember the woman with the issue of blood that crawled up behind him and touched the hem of his garment? It would have been those little fringes she'd have grabbed hold of. It wasn't the matter of wearing the fringes, but it was a matter of making them in such a way that everybody would notice. You know, putting that in modern day terms, it would be like a man wearing a tuxedo to church. Do you think you'd notice if somebody walked in here with a tuxedo on? He would be noticed. And that's the whole point. Why they would present themselves with their clothing in a way that they would be noticed. They're not content to just dress like everybody else. They must stand out and be noticed. But servants dress for function rather than attention. Servants dress modestly and respectfully and appropriately and presentably, but not at all for attention to self. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 38, then, it says they love salutations in the marketplaces. Salutations. The markets were where all the common people gathered for doing their daily shopping. And if you or I would go into the market, let's say, how many of you go to Eastern Market? You go to Eastern Market? If I go into Eastern Market, nobody says hi to me unless they're trying to sell me something. Because who am I? But if Mr. Scribe would walk in there, you know, putting this in modern day terms, you know, Eastern Market would be like the marketplace where you go to buy your produce and your meat and whatever, you know. Mr. Scribe walks in, and everybody says, oh, Mr. Scribe, how are you doing, Mr. Scribe? And they love all the attention that they get. Because the salutations make them feel more important than anyone else. You know, I walked in just before Mr. Scribe, and nobody says hi to me. But Mr. Scribe walks in, and everybody says hi to him. See, you're nothing. I'm everything. You know, you go to a professional ball game. Who are you going to ask for their autograph? Are you going to go around in the stands and ask for the fans to give you their autograph? Who are they, right? They're just like you, another fan. You're going to ask the ball player for an autograph because He's important, right? And so this is what Mr. Scribe wants. He wants a fan base that gives him a sense of importance. Then in Mark chapter 12 and verse 39, it says, "And they loved the chief seats in the synagogues." What is a chief seat? Well, there's a man named Maimonides, who was a Jewish scholar in medieval times, and he wrote a lot of commentary on the Old Testament and the writings of the rabbis from ancient times. And he described for us how a synagogue was laid out. This is what he said. "The elders sit first, and their faces are towards the people, and their backs are to the temple or the holy place. And all the people sit in rows. The faces of one row are to the backs of the row that is before them, so that the faces of all the people are to the holy place and to the elders and to the ark." In other words, a synagogue was laid out pretty much like our church is laid out. You are sitting in rows, and some of you are sitting directly behind another person, and basically what you see is the back of their head. And the chief seats were where the elders sat, not in a row where they had to sit and look at the back of somebody's head. They sat in a row up front where they could look at all of the people, and all the people could look at them. And the scribes are not elders, but they loved to sit where the elders sat, up front, where everybody, they didn't want to just be sitting in a pew and look at the back of somebody's head. They wanted to sit in a place where everybody could see them. It'd be like Mr. Wirtz, when he's finished leading the singing, and I get up there to preach, he stays up here. And in fact, Mr. Wirtz will get you a nice big plush fancy chair, and we'll set it off to the side there, where while I'm preaching, everybody can sit there and look at you. Would that be all right with you? Well, that's what Mr. Scribe would want, you see. But you notice, whenever any one of us is not doing something up on the platform, what do? We go down and sit on a pew. There's no need for us to be up here and be gawked at when we're not doing anything, because we're all the same. Every one of us is exactly the same. But for Mr. Scribe, he wants to be visible. He doesn't want to blend in with the group. He wants to be visible to the whole group, for that's what makes him feel important. And then in Mark chapter 12 and verse 39, it says they love the uppermost rooms at feasts. The room in this case is actually a chair or a seat, or in actually the case of the way they ate in those days, was a almost a couch-like piece of furniture. The customs, when the Jews ate, they had adopted more of a Roman type of custom of eating. They would set up tables in a U shape, basically a square with one end open. And extending out from these tables were couches. And on the couches were laid cushions so that you would lay on your left side, on your left elbow, with your feet out extended behind you. And the table then up here seems kind of awkward. It would be a funny way to eat, but this is the way they ate. You know, they'd reach up there and they'd eat, and they just ate a different way than we do. But this is the way it was. Well, there was a particular place in the middle table that was called the uppermost room, or the chief seat, or as we would call it, the head of the table. So, in modern terms, if you invited Mr. Scribe to your house for dinner, and dinner was ready, and you'd say, "Let's take our seats," he wouldn't wait to find out where you wanted him to sit. He would immediately go to the head of the table and assume that he deserved to sit there. Jesus had a better way. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11. Luke chapter 14, verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, uppermost room, chief room, same thing, the head of the table, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In other words, if you're invited to somebody's house for dinner, don't automatically go to the head of the table and think, well, I'm the guest, I get to sit at the head of the table. You know, you sit over there on the side. And if they want you to sit at the head of the table, they'll invite you there. But then that's better than being at the head of the table and find out that another guest is supposed to sit there and you have to be moved. A little humility is a little better. Interestingly, in this same context, in Mark chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus identifies for us the true nature of these scribes who love all of this attention. And in verse 40, he says, these scribes are those which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Scribes would visit widows in their homes, and they would make long prayers for these widows. Now, it might be in the home, but they might say to the widow, when I go to the synagogue or I go to the temple, I will pray for you, and I will pray this long prayer, and they would go, and they would make such an elaborate to-do about it and really impress the widows. But Jesus says it's all for a pretense. Now understand, the word pretense is related to the word pretend. They were pretending. With their long, elaborate prayers, they were pretending to really care about the widows, when in fact they didn't really care about the widow at all. What they would do through these elaborate prayers they would make for the widows is convince the widow that they cared for them so much that they would help them. And the way they could help them is for the widows to put their properties in trust in the name of the scribe. And then when the widow died, the scribe would take full possession and ownership of her estate. It was all pretend. They didn't care. It shows the hypocrisy of the whole thing. These scribes were something. They loved the long clothing so they would be noticed. They loved the salutations, which made them feel more important than anyone else. They loved the chief seats in the synagogue so that they would be noticed. And they loved the uppermost rooms in the feast because they just felt they deserved them. But none of it was real. It was all pretend. Every bit of it. Jesus was sitting in the court of the Jews, right next to the main part of the temple, in verse 41, where it says Jesus sat over against the treasury. Now, there were a number of boxes in this court for the Jews to contribute to the ministry of the temple. The boxes, the top of the box was like a funnel, a horn. It would be narrow at the bottom, at the top of the box, it would be narrow and it would come up so that when they put their money in, the horn would be wide and it would be easy to put your money in, but it would narrow down so you couldn't reach your hand all the way down in and help yourself. You know, it's kind of a safety kind of a thing. But this is the way the boxes were shaped. And so people would come along and they would throw their money in. And there were different boxes for different aspects of the work of the temple. And Jesus is sitting there and he's watching these people. Did you ever watch people? You can learn a lot of things by watching people. Jesus is watching people. He's watching, and he's watching these people putting money in these boxes. He saw them throw the money in. It says, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much money. Sean, can you see that? What is that? Is it money? Yep, that's money. Okay. Now, can you see that? What is that? Is that money? So if you would see me put this $50 bill in the offering plate, you would say, I put money in the offering plate, right? But if you saw me put a penny in the offering plate, you'd say, I put money in the offering plate, right? Either way, it's money, right? The interesting thing about this word money that Jesus uses here in the context is that it's referring to brass money. Not silver, not gold, brass money, the smallest kind of money there was. And so when it says Jesus was watching them put much in, it would be like taking up the offering here and somebody having a bag full of money and putting the bag full of money in the offering plate and say, wow, that person's putting a lot in the offering plate. And you men that count the money would be pulling your hair because you have all these pennies to count. It would look like a lot, but it would only be a couple dollars because it's just a bunch of pennies. And that's basically what was happening here. It looked like, can you imagine, here's this horn thing, you know, and they come along and they have this great big huge handful of money and they throw it in, and what would that sound like? Ooh, they're putting a lot of money in. But it really didn't amount to anything. And so in verse 42, there came a certain poor widow. She's a widow. We don't know her age. We don't know how long she had been married before her husband died. We don't know how long she's been a widow or if she had any children. The only thing we know is that she's poor. This particular word poor suggests that if she did have any kind of income, the only way she'd ever get money is by begging. And Jesus watched her as she cast, verse 42, two mites into the offering box. Just two mites. And those two mites make a farthing. Now, in 1611, the reason they chose the word farthing, because in 1611, English currency, a farthing was 1/4 of an English penny. And in biblical times, the mite, the two mites, actually, a mite was 1/8, two mites together was 1/4 of a Roman coin called an asarius. But let's put this in Jewish terms and Bible times. We're familiar with the biblical penny as being the day's wage of a common worker. There were 83 mites in a penny. 83. Putting it in modern terms, if a person made $10.38 an hour and worked for 8 hours, he would make $83. That would mean that in modern terms, each of the mite would be worth a dollar. She'd have $2 to her name. The two mites was all she had. It was all her living, it says. There was no more. All she had to her name was $2. If you only had $2 to your name today, how long would you live? How much would you eat? How long would it last? Could you buy a week's worth of groceries for $2? It's not very much, is it? Just a little bit. Jesus decided to use this as a teaching moment for his disciples. And so in verse 43, he called his disciples unto him. And saith unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Now, Jesus didn't bother to explain what he had seen. It appears that the disciples were right there, and they were apparently watching what Jesus was watching and had seen some of the same things and understood exactly what Jesus was talking about. He points to this widow and says, you know, this woman has put in more than anyone else. And here's the reason why. Verse 44. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. The rich appeared to give much, which in reality wasn't very much. It was all appearance. But the widow gave all. And I believe she gave all she had because God had all of her. The scribes were only interested in what they could get out of life. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be more important than anyone else. They wanted to be visible. And they thought they deserved to be so. They wanted what they could get. But Jesus used the woman because in her heart, all she wanted was what she could give. And she didn't have much, but she gave all she had. What do you have to give to the Lord? You say, well, I don't have much. I can't sing, I can't play an instrument, can't get up in front of people and speak, I don't have any real talents? I don't have much. God says, just give me what you have. Do you have a kind word you can say to someone in need? Can you open the door and assist someone into the church? Can you hand out a tract? Can you visit a shut-in? Can you send a card to a sick person? Can you pray for people's needs? You don't have to have much. You see, God doesn't care about the much in your hand as much as He cares about the all in your heart. Because if God has the all in your heart, He will have whatever is in your hand, little or much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this poor widow and the lesson she teaches. Most of us, I would say, don't really feel all that talented or all that wealthy. We can't put thousands of dollars in the offering plate. We can't sing special music. We don't have a lot of talents. We just have a little bit. And you say, when it's your all, it's more than so many others. Lord, work in our hearts to understand we don't have to have much to give all. Give us a heart that is prepared to give our all to you. And not to care about being visible or noticed or important. Not to think that we deserve to be saluted. Just to give. Unnoticed, if necessary, to give our all for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.